overview. These overviews generally lean toward the doctrinal side rather than the practical side. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray and I thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Peter. And I'm sure many, many times in his life he was scratching his head about the transitions that he lived through. And he accepted what your word said when it was clear to him, and then made a quick change. And I pray you'd help us to be like that when we are fully persuaded that your word is correcting some of our thoughts so we might understand the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first general epistle of Peter and the second, we'll put them together. There's only 8 chapters. I'll give a preview. Okay, understanding the doctrines or dispensations of the Bible, can you imagine what Peter lived through? Okay, some of us maybe came out of different religious backgrounds, you know, where some of those things were incorrect, but yet we made a transition to truth. The Apostle Peter had to make transitions even when he was correct, because the Apostle Peter was born under the Old Testament covenant, Judaism, and then here shows up John the Baptist, and he throws in this idea of baptismal regeneration or repentance under baptism. And then he became an apostle of Jesus, and so he's still under the Old Testament, but you got some different ideas coming through there. And then you have the crucifixion, the death of Christ, the resurrection, and then it makes another shift in there. Okay, so you're going through Acts 2, he's got Acts 2, Acts 3, or 4, or 5, which is a variation of John the Baptist, but is after Calvary. And then they're scratching their heads. In Acts 2, he said, repent and be baptized, and you get the Holy Ghost. And in Acts 8, he did that, but they didn't get the Holy Ghost. He had to lay hands on them. And then Acts 10, they got the Holy Ghost before he laid hands on them, before they got baptized. You talk about confusion. And all of that, all of those procedures were not incorrect. Acts 15, he figured it out as far as the transition goes. Now, I believe the reason why the Apostle Peter was used by the Lord is because he was perfectly willing to make adjustments in his beliefs instantaneously when he was fully persuaded by the Scriptures. Okay, example. Jesus is washing the feet of the apostles, and he get ready to do Peter, and Peter's a humble man, an honest man. You're not doing washing my feet. I am a dirty scumbag. No way are you, a holy God, the Christ of living God, going to wash my feet. And then that Christ of living God said, if I don't wash your feet, oh, if that's the case, then wash me from head to foot. A 180, just like that. You see, and that's the reason why I dare say that the Lord was able to use Peter in a marvelous way, is because even though he would spout off his belief, and then the Lord would correct him right on the spot. Okay, and that's really what we need to do. Now, there are some beliefs that are, you know, maybe new to us, where the Lord recognizes we got to let you be more fully persuaded about these things and give it time. But once that hits, okay, I'm on board. Okay, so the Apostle Peter. Okay, James introduced the idea of the general epistles. Okay, the general epistles, remember that generally that's aimed at the Jews of the tribulation time period. The Apostle Peter continues that thought in the title of his letter. Now, I know he didn't give the title, but the Apostle Peter has the general epistle of the first epistle of Peter, and then the second general epistle of Peter. And so, generally, these two letters, doctrinally, are written to somebody called strangers at chapter 1, verse 1. And remember that Galatians chapter 2... Okay, Galatians chapter 2, verse 79, that the Apostle Paul said he was the apostle to the uncircumcision, and he said Peter, or he said James, Cephas, and John were the apostle to the circumcision. So that would be James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So generally that's where they're aimed at, going into the future prophetically. But yet, when they wrote it at those days, they could still get some things out of it, probably scratching their heads, okay, but trying to figure it out. Now, the Apostle Peter, he gets undue homage that I'm sure that bugs him while he's in heaven when he sees this, the homage that he's given. He's placed above a lot of people. One is the game Simon Says. Where does that subconsciously come from? Another one is that you ever hear people tell jokes about heaven and they say Peter's at the pearly gates. Why is he at the pearly gates? Why isn't James there? Is that Peter's job? Did he get the Walmart greeting in heaven? Welcome to heaven. I mean, I don't know. And then another thing is, of course, the Catholic Church. Romanism places the Apostle Peter as so high up. He's the first vicar of Christ, the first prince of the apostles. And Peter in heaven is saying, oh, you bunch of knuckleheads. I'm just a dirty fisherman that got in the grace of God. Now, the Simon Says one is one I used as an advantage. Because on the radio broadcast, years ago, I was going through different cults. And so it's very easy to go on a radio broadcast, public broadcast, you know, hit Mormonism, most every, you find it, Danny, hunky-dory. And if you go to the Christian bookstore and you see a book on cults, it almost always have those, you know, or Rastafarians, you know, the JWs and all that stuff. But they don't include Romanism, the biggest cult in the world. And so I'm going through these different cults and or cultish ideas or heretical ideas. And one week I did Arminianism, and the next week I did Calvinism. And then a week or two later, I went to Prospect Auto, where there's a guy that worked at Prospect Auto. And hello, this is Ken speaking. I'm from Prospect Auto. Ken speaking. May I help you? I got that memorized. And Ken was a Calvinist. And I would come in, and we'd talk a little bit of Bible there. And one time I come in, and I said, he goes, Brother Dave. I said, yes, my child, bless you. And he says, a friend of mine said you beat up on Calvinism on the radio. I said, oh, is he an Arminian? He said, yes. Did he tell you I beat up on that the week before? He didn't tell me that. I said, well, the week before I hit that one. And Ken was pretty staunch in Calvinism. And so we just have little discussions here and there. But I thought, how am I going to do this radio broadcast when I want to do either Mariolatry or Romanism without upsetting everybody in Rensselaer that has St. Joe College? So I played Simon Says on the radio broadcast that morning. I said, now since Simon is the first vicar of Christ, we're going to play Simon Says. Now, what does Simon say? He says, Jesus is the rock. Didn't he say that? And Simon Says to an Italian that bowed down to him, said, get up, I'm a man like you, Acts chapter 10. And Simon says that the scriptures are not given of any private interpretation. 2 Peter chapter 1. And Simon said, Simon says in 2 Peter 3 that we need to listen to the Apostle Paul. I thought that was a pretty fun broadcast myself. And it's very similar to what the Lord did is when he started speaking in parables, where the ones that are really open will get it and the others will just throw over their heads. And so if I talk about the guy with a half a grapefruit on top of his head, pretty much knows who I'm talking about, okay? But yet you're getting it through there, okay? And so Simon Says, that's the Apostle Peter. Simon Peter, and then another name he goes by, or the Lord gave him, is Cephas. Okay, so one thing that Peter is not, if you read his letters, first off, Peter is not a Calvinist. Okay, chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. There's no such thing as unconditional election. Because he said election is based on the foreknowledge of God. It's not unconditional. So Simon Peter is not a Calvinist. Chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Peter. Simon Peter also does not believe in limited atonement. Okay, if you know the Calvinism, the tulip being Dutch, you know, that's our background. Tulip, go up to Holland, Michigan, Grand Rapids, have the tulip festival. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement is one of them, that Christ only died for the elect. It was limited to the ones who are elected. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, but there were false apostles also among the people, even also there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. The Lord's gift at Calvary is he paid the price for every soul. The check is written, and here it says, whosoever will. The amount is the blood of Christ is assigned by Jesus Christ. When you place your faith in Christ, you turn the check over and endorse it and say, I believe it. That check is paid, written out to every single person. They've been bought. It's just that they don't endorse the check. Okay, so limited atonement is a fairy tale. It's a fairy tale that Calvin has come up with. Chapter 3, verse 9. So he doesn't believe in unconditional election. He did not believe in limited atonement, irresistible grace. He doesn't believe in that either. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, not limited atonement. And it's not unconditional election. So Simon Peter, from his own writings, is not a Calvinist. Well, now if you deal with a Calvinist, they're going to say, okay, if you're not a Calvinist, you're on the other side, you're an Arminian. That's all they think of. If you're an Arminian, and if you don't agree with them, then they'll say, well, then you're a Calvinist. No, I'm neither. Neither. He's not an Arminian. Okay, chapter 1, verse 3 of 1 Peter, the first epistle general of Peter. Okay, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise the Lord, I don't have to get born again and again and again and again. If I could get unborn again and get born again and again, I would do it all the time, because the Bible says that they in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. So I could make them twice as happy by getting born and again, three times happier and again, four times and again. I could have them rolling in the aisles of heaven by getting it, losing it, getting it back, losing it, getting it back, losing it, getting it back, okay, because that's what an Arminian has to believe. They don't believe in eternal life. They believe in probationary life. And who determines if you're on probation or not? That selected church. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Simon Peter is not a water dog. And a water dog's another branch of the Arminian faith. Okay, 1 Peter 3:21. Several years ago, I started getting a home Bible, home correspondence course through the Knights of Columbus. I wanted to learn something. And they had a little booklet, and one was on baptism. Okay, and they said, baptism is necessary for salvation. And then he put 1 Peter 3:21, but here's what they quoted. This is in Roman Catholic material. Here's what they quoted. 1 Peter 3:21. They didn't put 3:21a, 3:1:21b, like you're maybe doing the last half. They didn't put dot, 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 so you're letting people know you're not quoting the whole verse. They wrote, where unto even baptism, no, they wrote, baptism doth also now save us. That's all that they put in there. Okay, and of course, Mac Deaver used this one when I debated him on the idea of baptismal regeneration. They ignore the second word, like, and a third word, figure. They ignore that. They ignore what's in the parentheses, totally. Okay, let's say that water baptism, when you're standing in the water, that you're a sinner. When you go down, the grace of God is bestowed upon you while you're down in the water, and then you come back up, you are washed, your sins are washed away. Let's say that is true. Okay, that's what the Campbellite teaches. Well, in the parentheses, okay, baptism, water baptism, it says not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. No, that didn't happen up there. The parentheses says it doesn't happen. So they're ignoring the parentheses, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, at the end of verse 20, it says 8 souls were saved by water. Saved by water. That was a big one that was used by Mac Deaver. See, they're saved by water. I came back, he said, he was saved because he didn't touch the water. He didn't get in the water. He was saved by going through the door. Jesus Christ is the door. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. But he got saved by not touching the water. Okay, and what's the song, Sam, Saved by the Blood? What page? 210. I don't think that's the one I'm wanting, though. It's got 4 verses. Saved by the Blood, has it got 10 verses? 4 verses? That's not the one I'm thinking of. There's another one. There's another one I'm forgetting. It's similar to that. Jen, help me out. Oh, I'm drawing a blank on it. But I changed all the lyrics on it. Yeah, that's right. That's it. Jesus saves. Yeah. What page number, Sam? Oh, come on. I'm really... 231. Okay, so I decided to be a songwriter. I don't have the lyrics with me. I'm just going from memory of some of this. And I wrote 4 choruses or 4 stanzas to this, and I sent it to a couple water dog churches in town, and I asked them if they'd use this for a special. And it went like this. We have heard the gurgling sound, water saves, splash of tidings all around, water saves. And I went through that whole thing. You know, I had like surf the waves and all this stuff coming through there. But yeah, that's my limit of songwriting. But can you imagine them trying to sing that? Because that's what they believe. H2O is necessary for salvation. Not only do the Campbellites believe it, the Catholics believe it, JWs believe it, Mormons believe it, but all of those 4 groups, none of them accept the water of the other groups because it doesn't qualify. And the water dogs, it has to be in the name of Jesus Christ. So do you remember when you were baptized? You may remember, may not. The person said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Well, if you were baptized like that, sorry, you're going to hell. Had to be Jesus Christ. If it wasn't Jesus Christ, boom, you're done. That's what the water dogs teach. Okay, Jesus, usually they're often Jesus oneness. And some of them don't use instruments, Church of Christ. Some of them don't. And so that's their choice on that. So the Apostle Peter is not a Calvinist, he's not an Arminian, and he's not a Romanist. Okay, he's not a Romanist. Chapter 3, verse 18 of the first epistle. Not a Romanist, the Apostle Peter. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Not several times. Not every time they do the Mass occur. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Okay, so that's what he's not. Okay, Simon Peter shows his growth in grace. If you would, look at chapter 1, verse 1, and look how he introduces the two letters. I think it can be a no-brainer that the second letter was written after the first. Okay, and notice how he starts off the first letter, Peter. Peter means rock or stone. Look how he starts off the second one, Simon Peter. Simon means shifting sand. Is it not true that the more we grow in grace, the more we get closer to the light, the Lord, the light, that light is going to manifest our darkness? Okay, and so the first time, confident, Peter. Reality sets in, no, I'm Simon Peter. I still got that old nature. Okay, and so the Apostle Paul, earlier in his ministry, he wrote, I am the least of the saints. I think he wrote that in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Later on, he wrote in Ephesians, I am least of the apostles. Later on, he wrote, I am the chiefest of sinners. Okay, and so that's our growth in grace. The closer we get to the Lord, reality sets in and said, wow, you are a merciful God that you saved a dirtbag like me. So, Peter, Simon Peter. Okay, the recipients. Okay, this is where the recipients of the letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, so they were obviously people back in those days. Now, normally in the Bible, strangers refers to Gentiles. Okay, Gentiles, strangers, Ephesians 2:12, strangers, heathen, Gentiles, aliens. Seems like there's one more that I'm not recalling, is usually a reference to us Gentiles. But within this context, because James is written to the 12 tribes scattered, it looks like that these are still Jews, but the Jews are scattered in these other areas around the world, and they, in doctrine, they will not be able to get to Petra for safety. Now, the reason why I lean toward that on this one, again, I'm not going to fuss about it, but they're strangers in a strange land. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. That's usually a designation of Jews. Your fathers. Is that the Jewish fathers? Chapter 2, verse 9. Okay, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Okay, well, the holy nation, that's Israel. Okay, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Okay, so in the church age, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So they're pilgrims like they're wandering throughout the world. Chapter 3, verse 6. The example for testimony is their Jewish father, Abraham, and his wife, Sarah. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are. Whose daughters ye are. That's the recipients of the letter. So that looks Jewish to me. As long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Chapter 3, let's see, verse. Yeah, chapter 4, verse 3. It says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Okay, so are the recipients non-Gentiles? Okay, and then he says in verse 16, this is the third time the word Christian is found in the Bible. Yet if any man suffer, but it says as a Christian, they're not suffering, they're not saying they are a Christian. So the word Christian in the Bible, if we're going to be very strict with the Bible definition, look it up three times. Christian in the Bible is a saved person who suffers for Christ. Where in our culture, Christian often refers to our salvation experience. But remember the three times the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch and they were persecuted. Paul says King Agrippa, and King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul was a saved man, but he was suffering as a saved man. So if we use it in a strict definition, not saying that the recipients here were Christians per se, but that appears to be, that's where they're strangers and pilgrims. Why? We go back to Exodus 22 where he said to the Jews, ye were strangers in a strange land in Egypt. Then you came to your homeland. So that goes back to Exodus. And then in Hebrews 11:13, he mentions that Abraham is a stranger and pilgrim. And so this is the same idea. Now, Jeremiah warned the Jews about this. He warned them, if you would, Jeremiah 25:32. So remember that Jeremiah was the last really major prophet they had. He warned them in Jeremiah 5:19 that if you go against God, that you are going to be scattered throughout the world. And in 25:32, he said this, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Howl, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished, and ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel. So Jeremiah warned about that. Now, that doesn't take place for 2,600 years later or whatever. Historically, Babylon. But historically, they were just taken to Babylon. This says they're going from end of earth, all over the place. So the recipients seem to be scattered Jews who are strangers in a strange land. Okay, that's what it looks like to me. Again, I'm not going to split hairs on that. But still, now the doctrinal time period is pretty clear. Oh, I'm sorry. First Peter 2:12. I'm in second. Oh, yeah, that's another good one. So what are you saying? Stay out of my preaching, okay? That's good. Praise the Lord. Yeah, right there. I even skipped that one. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That's a pretty good... Got to write that down. Thank you, Sam. Okay, doctrinal time period. Chapter... You should be teaching. No, you don't want to do that. You want to do singing. Chapter 1, verse 13. Okay, doctrinal time period. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. That's the key words. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that not the book of Revelation? 1 Peter 1, 13, verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Okay, chapter 1, verse 11 of 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord and Savior is only used by the Apostle Peter. He's the only one that uses that phrase. Some people with Lordship Salvation always throw that in there, but Peter's the only one that uses that that I've seen in the Bible. 1:16, same letter. Let's see. We have not followed cunningly divided fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's referring to second coming. 1:16, I did that one. Chapter 3, verse 3 is a no-brainer one. It's like the one Sam just showed. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust. Okay, so last days is the end of the 70 weeks. What happens after the 70 weeks? You got the millennial kingdom. What happens after the millennial kingdom? Boom, explosion. Chapter 3, verse 10, 11, and 12. The earth is exploded, and new heaven and new earth we're looking for. So that's a doctrinal time period. Okay, the basic thrust of especially 1 Peter, when you read through it, what does he say? You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. So these Jewish strangers in America, in Canada, in Mexico, they're not going to catch a flight to go to Petra. It's not going to happen. They're going to suffer. So 1 Peter, suffering, any Bible teacher will tell you that 1 Peter, the theme is suffering. 1:7, the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. 3, verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror. Okay, George Bush made that a popular word now, terror, terrorism. So this makes 1 Peter kind of a prophetic book. Terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. So this is a person that's drug into court, a court setting, and they got to be answering the spot. Remember what the Lord said in Luke 12. Don't worry about what you got to say because the Spirit of God's going to speak through you. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, second coming, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Now, if a Jew in the tribulation has absolute faith in God and this suffering has taken place, I just think about this one passage in Hebrews where here they come ransacking their house and the natural reaction is, oh, please don't, you know, just all emotionally tore up. And in Hebrews, let's see if I can get it real quick. Hebrews 11, 36. I'm just throwing it out there. Let's see. 33, stop mouths, violence, strong delusion. No, not there. Sam, you got to help me out on this one too. It's where they rejoice when their house is being spoiled. It's one or two. It's 11 or 12. And I can imagine if a Jew has an absolute faith and here comes all the troops and they're ransacking her house and he's out front jumping up and down all excited and happy. Woo! And they're like, this guy's a nutcase. Keep it up. Man, no problem, because I'm just getting ready for the millennial time period. Absolute. Now you're all looking for it, aren't you? So it's where they're rejoicing because of the spoiling that's taken place in their house. They rejoice about those things. Enjoy the pleasures, their recompense. Refuse to be called. I know. Rats. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Worldwide, sheep for the slaughter. Sheep for the slaughter. The Jews, when they are in a tribulation time period, they will be sheep for the slaughter. If they have absolute faith, they will go into the slaughter. They will go to the killing. They will go to be martyred with joy. If they have the absolute faith of that. Quietly march to their death. I mentioned, some of us were talking this morning, Chuck Marlin was a fellow that worked at a slaughterhouse years ago, and he's the one that would cut the throat of the hogs, the cattle, and the sheep. And what they would do is they'd bring the hogs and the cattle in. Of course, these animals smell death, and they're fighting, they're going crazy. And they take, not a gun, but they it's like a gun where the thing hits into their brain and then comes back out and it stuns the animal, and then the guy with the knife goes right in and pierces the heart, and then they bleed out. But Chuck said that when they did the sheep, the men would have to, they would have to be removed from that, because the hogs and the cattle knew death was coming, but the lambs just walked up gently and leaned the head out, and it would work on them psychologically. How could you kill an animal that's not fighting? And he said they'd have to shift, change shifts at a certain point when it really got to some of the guys. And that's where the Bible says the Lord Jesus was led as sheep to the slaughter and was dumb. Not dumb, but quiet. When he died for us. I don't know about you, that's amazing Savior. Now, these religious sacrifices will definitely take place. It's the fifth seal judgment. They will be sacrificed in a Jewish ceremony, in a Jewish tabernacle. And then in Psalm 79, it says their bodies are on heaps all through Jerusalem. Okay, two more quickie things about the Simon Peter. Okay, Simon Peter, if the Roman Church, let's say the Roman Church is correct, he is the first vicar of Christ. Okay, so he's the first pope. Do the popes that follow him follow his advice? Okay, what is his advice? What is his pattern? In 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about the greatest, most authentic experience anybody could ever have. What was that experience? He went on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus. James and John was with him. The Lord Jesus was transfigured in front of him. Moses and Elijah showed up. And then Peter says, I have something more sure than that experience. What? The Scriptures. Peter is saying, never allow your very unique personal experience overthrow the Scriptures. All the apparitions throw out. I don't care if you saw Mary in the toast. I don't care if that pitcher had a tear come down. I don't care if the cracker turned and talked to you. Do not allow your personal experiences to overthrow the Word of God. That's from the experience of the Apostle Peter. And a second thing he said is the Scriptures are not of any private interpretation. The first vicar of Christ said there is no church that can privately interpret the Scriptures. And that's including the one that's supposed to be based on him. And it's kind of funny. When you go to Israel, when you go to the Capernaum region, okay, the Catholics have bought a place where they think Peter was born. And they built a building above where Peter was born, but they didn't build it with a foundation. They built it on stilts, and the building comes down to a point where Peter was born. And this church was built upon the rock, right there in Capernaum. Where Peter was born, amazingly, amazing. Now, Capernaum, remember that the Bible, the Lord cursed that area, and it is kind of a remote area. But the Apostle Peter in heaven is watching that. What a bunch of knuckleheads. And so, and this is a pattern that the Bible teaches us, if somebody is going to use somebody as a final authority, let's say you're dealing with a Catholic and he wants to magnify Peter, agree with that. Don't argue with that issue. Go with it. Go to that final authority and let him speak for himself and show them that your final authority said your church is not a private interpreter. He said Jesus is the rock. And your first pope was married. He had a mother-in-law. And when an Italian came to him and he said, get up. Do you guys follow that pattern? No, they don't follow that pattern. And then you'll quickly discover that, no, Peter's not their final authority. Their own final authority. I did that on a lady years ago. She bragged about loving Mary. Mary is so wonderful. She was a Catholic. Oh, I said, Mary's a great lady, wasn't she? Oh, yeah. Great, wonderful lady. I said, if Mary was standing right here in front of you, would you do what she would say? Of course. I said, good. That's wonderful. That would be good advice. Now, Mary said in John chapter 2, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it, referring to Jesus. Now, Mary said to do what Jesus said. Now, will you do what Mary said? Certainly. I said, okay, now, Jesus said, in John 5:29, search the Scriptures. Do you do that? She says, no. I said, will you start? Because Jesus said to do it. And besides, Mary said to do what Jesus said. And you just said that you're going to do what Jesus and Mary said. I don't think so. I said, now, Jesus said over here to a religious leader, do not call any man father. I said, so ma'am, you'd already told me that if Mary was standing right in front of you and you said you would do what she said and she said to do what Jesus said and you said you would do that, now are you going to stop doing that? No. I said, so you will not truly do what Mary would tell you to do if she was standing right in front of you because you're going to do what you want to do. Am I correct? Yep. Thank you. Just like to appreciate the testimony. So, and that's what you use their authority, and you can do the same to an evolutionist about science and a lot of things. Okay, we'll stop here and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Peter. Thank you for these letters. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to appreciate, love your words, love your writings, and thank you that you've kept them without error. In Jesus' name, amen.